Lesson on Paul and the Remnant, as Jeremy verbosely detailed the four phases of the book of Acts in the Remnant's progression. Thank you, sir, for doing that. And he left me a nice space right here for Paul and the Remnant. Thank you. And that's fine. As he pointed out, the book of Acts is not at all about the body of Christ and their development of doctrine and things like that. The book of Acts is about the fall of Israel, and particularly the operation of the Holy Ghost through the remnant and also the Holy Spirit through Paul as Paul gets saved. But it's Paul's ministry to unbelieving Israel and in every synagogue he goes to. So there is Paul in the book of Acts as well. Yes, thank you. So this session about Paul and the Remnant, session number 6. This will be the final session. Afterward, we'll take a little bit of questions, and then, of course, we'll have our taco dinner afterward. Okay, thank you for sticking around so much. It's been great being with you and answering your questions and having conversations we've had. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's final epistle, he makes a statement to Timothy, and he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Okay, he told Timothy to bring Mark. Now, as was asked earlier, this Mark is John Mark, the John Mark that was in Acts dealing with Peter as part of the remnant of Israel. And Paul says he's profitable to me for the ministry. There are instances in the scripture in Paul's ministry where the remnant and Paul work together and interact. And this causes, if it hasn't caused you confusion yet, it will once you figure it out, that why is it that this remnant is helping Paul? If the remnant and their ministry and their identity is different than the body of Christ and Paul's apostleship and their ministry, then how in the world do they work together? Like, doesn't doctrine matter at all? You know, what's going on here? We know, of course, that Christ gave to Paul a special apostleship. Some of you are wondering, well, I don't know that. Well, this seminar is not really trying to elaborate on that, but for more on that, you go research on the website or books in the back. But Christ gave to Paul a special apostleship, a dispensation of grace, a mystery fellowship. These are all words in Paul's epistles that describe something distinct and different than what Christ gave to the remnant, the 12 apostles. What Christ gave to Paul was unknown and distinct to the remnant, as Jeremy pointed out. As they're going through their operation with God and they're receiving the Holy Ghost and they're scattering and things start to change, they didn't know what was going on. Christ started communicating to and through the Apostle Paul and the body of Christ, and so the remnant had to learn what was happening. They did not know what Christ told Paul, okay? Even though there were prophets and apostles back there, the Holy Spirit was revealing things progressively. The Holy Spirit was driving this operation. Now, what is unknown today is not only, we often talk about making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery based on Ephesians 3, verse 9, because many people are clueless about what in the world the mystery is, or that there is a mystery at all in the Bible. And yet, it's not just the mystery that's unknown. The other side of that coin is this remnant. People think everything after Jesus is the church, the body of Christ, not knowing really what the mystery is. That's why they confuse it with the remnant. If they don't know the remnant, they don't know what's going on here. I think it's the body of Christ. And so the remnant is unknown, especially to many objectors to when you try to tell them about mid-acts dispensationalism. Peter, of course, calls his audience a holy nation. You heard that quoted earlier. We have John preaching propitiation and Christ's atonement in 1 John. Paul quoting prophecy left and right in his epistles. Aren't these people the same? Aren't their messages the same? Doesn't Paul preach the kingdom gospel at some point? Maybe in the book of Acts, you know, before he writes his epistles, he's teaching the kingdom gospel to kingdom people. Is that what Paul is doing? And the most popular objection is, aren't some in Christ before Paul? Like, what are you talking about? The body of Christ is unique with Paul. There's some in Christ before Paul, so they're all the same. Right? These are objections. And all of these simply testify to not understanding what the remnant is, what their message is, what their operation is, why these epistles were written, right? It's not the understanding of that. And so I want to talk about how the remnant interacts with Paul's ministry and how it intersects with Paul's ministry so we can better understand how that's possible. Why is that the case? And we're going to start in Acts chapter 7, which is where Jeremy was talking about ending phase 3 or something is going to happen in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 is one of the longest recorded sermons in the New Testament. It's by Stephen, part of the remnant of Israel. Faithful Israel received the Holy Ghost through the Pentecostal ministry. and is now preaching to the unbelieving rulers of Israel their history in rejecting the Holy Ghost and rejecting the prophets and rejecting what God had sent before them. And he culminates with their rejection of Jesus. In Acts 7, verse 51, and not just Jesus, but the Holy Ghost-filled apostles, of which Stephen was one of them. He faces an angel here. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, the remnant was faithful. Stephen was faithful. He believed in Jesus Christ. They were Christ-believing servants of the Lord before Paul. Paul is not saved in Acts 7. There's no Paul in Acts 7. Right? In fact, we'll see him in the chapter here. And here's Stephen looking at Israel, but not, this is Israel, not Gentiles. They're unbelieving Israel. So he's looking at Israel that is not believing remnant. And he calls them that are of Israel, not Israel. Get that? Remember what Paul said in Romans 9? Not all of Israel is Israel. What's Stephen doing in Acts 7? He's looking at Israel and saying, you may be of Israel, but you're not Israel. How does he say that? You are uncircumcised in heart and ears. There's no worse thing to say to one who is a member of Israel than to say, you are uncircumcised. That's how you define a Gentile, uncircumcised. Okay, and that's what he calls them. You are not Israel, even though you're born in the flesh as Israel, because you reject what the prophet said and what God said, what the Holy Ghost says, what Jesus said. Okay, so he's identifying here, Stephen's identifying true Israel, and it's not who he's talking to. Right? They're rejecting the message. Verse 52 says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them? Now, the fathers of who? These are Jewish men, aren't they? How dare you impugn Jewish men? Stephen is talking about the fathers who didn't believe just like these guys didn't believe. Right? And it says, they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. They prophesied the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, you kill him. You're just like those fathers who killed the prophets who prophesied about him. This is all Israel, folks. These aren't people ignorant of the scriptures. These are Jews to whom God gave the scriptures and gave the promises and gave the covenants, and he's calling them uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're no longer going to get it, okay? He says in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels have not kept it. When they heard these things, you know why they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth, right? They killed him. They stoned him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We'll talk more about the glory of God tomorrow. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So he's talking about Jesus here. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Who's not part of the remnant in Acts 7, verse 58? See the next few words? Whose name was Saul. Stephen looks at him living there and is like, you are uncircumcised. You are not the remnant. And who's there stoning him is Saul. Paul is not the remnant. He never was. He didn't become part of the remnant. He wasn't saved by the remnant. He didn't preach the remnant message. In fact, he was rejected by Stephen, right? He was right there as one of his murderers, okay, consenting to his death. And so here's Saul, who would eventually become Paul, who's not part of this remnant here. Now, Paul's conversion, his apostleship, just two chapters later, in Acts chapter 9, you have this Saul consenting to the death of Stephen, who's been called uncircumcised by the remnant, who rejected the Holy Ghost-filled Stephen there, who now gets converted. And at the same time as conversion, meaning conversion of not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus, he's given an apostleship and a message and a mission from Christ directly. Stephen doesn't give it to him. Peter doesn't give it to him. Jesus returns, not to the remnant, but to Saul. It says, you're my chosen vessel to make known my name and suffer the things in my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel, right? You have an apostleship now, and Paul tracks his apostleship in 1 Timothy and in Acts 22 and 26 back to Jesus saved me with all longsuffering and mercy, right, by his grace. All grace was given to Paul, is what he said in Ephesians chapter 3. So Paul's conversion, apostleship, message, and mission was from Christ, not the remnant of Israel, right? That's why all of Galatians chapter 1, among other Paul's epistles, he makes the argument, I did not receive it of man. Peter didn't teach me this. I received it from Christ himself. Remember that in Galatians 1? And so Paul was a testimony. Paul and his salvation and conversion was a testimony that though Israel had fallen, a blind Jew could be redeemed, right? And praise God. So even though he wasn't the remnant, are Jews done forever? Obviously not. Christ came back, and the first thing he did was save a blind Jew. Now, he made an apostle of grace to the Gentiles. In fact, he says, go to the Gentiles. He tries to go to Jerusalem once later in Acts, and God says, and Jesus tells him, I didn't send you to the Gentiles. He sends him, or didn't send him to Jerusalem. I send you to the Gentiles. Don't go to Jerusalem. They will not receive you, Jesus told him. So in Romans 11, verse 1, when Paul in Romans 9, 10, 11 is talking about the remnant, what happened to Israel? Well, don't you know not all of Israel is Israel? There's a remnant in prophecy there, and they have to believe, and they stumbled at Jesus, but you have to believe in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and you have to fulfill the prophecies there by faith in the word of God. In Romans chapter 11, he says, hath God cast away his people? Since Israel did not believe, since they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised, since they did not become part of the remnant, has God just simply cast away all of them? Now, most people don't even get this far. Most people who look at the Bible say, well, they killed him, didn't they? As if that's the end of it. But Jesus asked for their forgiveness on the cross, right? And we saw here in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3 here, the remnant was flourishing. They were offering the kingdom, right? And so God wasn't done with Israel just because they killed the Messiah. How can you say that? Because he himself said, you can blaspheme the Son of God. You can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, right? Well, the Holy Ghost came over here. So that's what he's talking about. But here's Paul, the testimony that even he, a blind Jew who wasn't even seeking Jesus, was seeking to destroy those who believed him, could be redeemed. Romans 11, verse 1, has God cast away his people? The first thing Paul says is, God forbid, I am an Israelite. Was Paul an Israelite? Yep, he was an Israelite. Was he the seed of Abraham? That's what he says, the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. There's my credentials right here, right? In the flesh, Paul was a Jew. And that didn't matter to the Lord Jesus Christ when he appeared to him and saved him by his grace, did it? And that's what Paul's saying. God has not cast away his people. God's not done with his promises. He has simply dispensed all grace to me as a pattern for those which should hereafter believe. He's one born out of due time, is what Paul says. What we learn then, when we talk about Paul and the remnant and their interaction early in Paul's ministry and some of the book of Acts there, is that there's a lot in common that we have, that Paul have with Israel. Okay, Paul received, for example, remnant faith in Christ. Did Peter have faith in Christ, that Jesus was Christ? Yes. Did Paul have faith in Jesus as Christ? Yes, he did. That's not the different thing Paul was given. That's something they have in common, actually. Now, Peter, he receives the Holy Ghost. The remnant receives the Holy Ghost. Did Paul receive the Holy Ghost? Yeah, he did receive the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, Paul believes in resurrection hope. Did Peter preach resurrection hope? He did here. Peter didn't know he needed to be resurrected here. Remember when Jesus died and rose from the dead, Peter thought someone stole the body. But here he got corrected, and Peter's preaching resurrection hope. So does Paul. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, who the Corinthians who are doubting resurrection generally says, didn't you guys know that the gospel is that Christ died and rose from the dead according to the scriptures that they said too, and Peter preached it, and I preach it, and it doesn't matter who you heard from, we all preach it. Don't know where you guys are hearing your doctrine, you know. Resurrection's a fact. Paul adds that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're lost in your sins. You know, so you have this truth of the resurrection there. He gets caught up in the book of Acts many times by unbelieving Jews who accuse him of teaching heresy. And I love the time where Paul stands up in the court and he says, the way they call heresy, if they call that heresy, I guess I teach heresy. You know, that's how I preach. I preach what the scriptures taught from the beginning, which is that there's resurrection and there's a Messiah and that he died and he rose from the dead, giving hope and salvation to everyone else. That's what I teach that the scriptures teach. Right. We'll cover more about the difference of that tomorrow, but the prophetic promises to Israel was that God would bring salvation to the world through a remnant of Israel that believed in him, that would receive his grace, that would believe the Messiah, that would minister his grace and faith to the world. Doesn't that kind of sound like us a little bit? You have to have some sympathy for those who look at the Bible and interpret it as saying that the church fulfills prophecy, because we also teach faith in Jesus and grace and salvation to the world. But there's more to the message than just that. Who are you exactly? What is your identity? How do you get that salvation by grace? How do we communicate it, right? These things are distinct. But there's a lot in common there. In fact, Paul preaches much more than just resurrection hope. He teaches Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. He teaches you how to walk in the Spirit, crucified in the flesh, right? But Paul was Israel in the flesh, but now he believed. He believed in Jesus Christ, just like the remnant did. But he didn't believe because of the remnant. right? He wasn't a result of their ministry. He was not a fruit of their ministry. He's a fruit of Christ, right? And that's the message we preach, isn't it? We don't get saved by what Peter preached. We get saved by what Christ did through the Apostle Paul and his salvation by grace through faith as a pattern and what his finished work was. Okay, Paul was saved out of due time. He is no longer known in the flesh. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 teaches, we know no man after the flesh, which includes Christ, he said, and himself. So how dare I say, well, Paul, you're a Jew. No, he's a member of the body of Christ. Or say to you in your flesh, oh, you're just a sinner of the flesh. We're all sinners. We're all members of the body of Christ once we get saved. We should know each other by who Christ made us in the body. That's how we know each other now. We don't know each other by Jew or Gentile or male or female, but if you're a member of the body of Christ or not, if you're saved in who God made you to be, that's how we know. We're known as a new creature. This is biblical language that Paul uses, given to him by Jesus Christ, a new creature. There was two things before of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus that is called the body of Christ. All right, so this is what Paul preaches. How in the world could a remnant preach the same thing? Well, the remnant was first to believe in Christ. They didn't teach the same thing as Paul, but there were things they had in common. The remnant was the first to believe in Christ. Paul was the first in the mystery body of Christ. See, there's a difference in just believing in Christ and preaching the body of Christ. But the remnant knew what they had in common. You understand? What they had in common, the remnant recognized. In fact, Galatians 1, Paul says, those in Judea had heard that I preached the faith which I once destroyed. Remember that? The remnant can understand, oh, Paul's preaching Jesus as Christ. We do too. Paul's preaching that, you know, we need to trust what he did. Yeah, we teach the same thing. Christ rose from the dead. Who else in Israel believed that Christ rose from the dead? Nobody. Who else in Israel or outside of Israel believed that Jesus was Christ? Nobody. Until the Apostle Paul, until his ministry. So here you are, the remnant, suffering, enduring, even among the Gentiles, and you're going, I'm waiting for the kingdom to come. God promised, I trust Christ is bringing it. And suddenly you bump into this Gentile. The Gentile goes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his resurrection. You're going, huh? Even my kinsmen don't believe this. Who are you? Where did you hear this? Well, the Apostle Paul, he's going around telling everybody. He's still going to be saved by God's grace. Which God? What, the God of the scriptures. That's my God, right? What resurrection? Like from the dead. That's what I believe. Do you see the similarity here? They have more in common with each other than remnant Israel does with unbelieving Israel. What an oddity. Because for so long, there was Israel and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were never given what was Israel. So within Israel, there's always this remnant. Well, at least we're the faithful few. And suddenly, there's Gentiles that are believing some of the most important things that make the remnant the remnant. You see, there's more in common they have than what they have in common with unbelieving Israel, who is now going to be damned not getting that kingdom. You see the issue there? So we ask, well, how can they work together? How could they not? Put yourself in the first century. Who else are you working with? Where does Paul go once he gets saved? He's trying to find other people that believe Jesus is the Christ. He knows that the remnant believes Jesus is Christ. I just saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Where are those people I'm trying to persecute? You know, that's what you do. You know, you don't look for a grace church. There is none. It doesn't exist. And so that's what was going on there. The remnant knew what they had in common. They did not know what they didn't have in common. When Christ told Paul, I'm going to make you my chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles, none of the remnant knew that. Like, how long did Paul keep that a secret, right? He goes to remnant and says, I believe Jesus is the Christ now. Can you believe it? And he told me to go to Gentiles, you know. How long before Paul had to get kicked out? Remember Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit says, bring Paul and Barnabas out so they can go do what I called them to do. Okay? The remnant didn't understand the new thing that Paul was given. This is why the remnant helped Paul. Why? Because they had things in common. This is why Barnabas, when Paul got saved in Acts 9, why he needed Barnabas. We'll cover that in a moment. That's why John Mark is profitable to Paul for ministry. This is why Silas, you talk about Paul and Silas living in jail, Silas was part of the remnant. Okay? He was one of those in Acts 15 that Peter sent to with a letter to the Gentiles, and Silas so much enjoyed the work among the Gentiles that he stayed with Paul to help him do it. Apollos, arguably part of the remnant, nothing but John's baptism until Aquila and Priscilla. There's a man named Justus who was part of his kinsmen in the flesh. And of course, Andronicus and Junia, those famous two who were in Christ before Paul. Not the only two, there are many in Christ before Paul. But they're named in Romans 16:7 as those in Christ before Paul, which means they're part of the remnant. That's the answer to that question. How can you be in Christ before Paul? Well, The only people in Christ before Paul was the remnant of Israel. Because Jesus taught in John 15, you have to abide in me, right? And in Isaiah said, Israel will be justified in the Lord. The prophet spoke about being in the Lord. Jesus spoke about being in him. He didn't speak about a new creature, the body of Christ, made of Jew or Gentile, where there is no Jew or Gentile. That was kept secret, okay? So we need to rightly divide the remnant, don't we? We need to see that there's a remnant, and then there's the body of Christ. It's not just Israel in the church, Israel in the body of Christ. That's what dispensationalists broadly categorize themselves as uniquely teaching. But it's the believing Israel and the body of Christ. That's what we need to rightly divide. Because if it's simply unbelieving Israel and believing body of Christ, that's a pretty big difference there. Like, Jews don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. It's clear to identify the difference. Christians believe Jesus is the Messiah. Jews don't. But what about those Jews who did? You wonder why there's Messianic Jews today? Because of this confusing issue of the remnant. These are the Jews that believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's the remnant. We need to rightly divide the remnant from the body of Christ. That's a little more difficult because they both believe Jesus is Christ. What makes them different? That's what we're trying to discern. Is there a difference or not a difference? There is one, of course. But if the remnant and the body of Christ have different missions, if what you're saying is true, that the remnant and the body of Christ, Paul had a different mission than the other apostles, then wouldn't there be conflict of some sort? Wouldn't you think there'd be some like division going on within the circles? And we pretend to think, well, no, it's a very seamless thing. The remnant did their thing. The body of Christ did their thing. There was no problems here. There was a lot of problems. The answer to that objection is yes. There was conflict between the apostles. Read your Bible. Okay. A lot of the epistles Paul writes, especially in the Acts period, are because of the conflict between Jewish believers and Gentiles. Yes, there was conflict. Won't there be conflict? Yes, there was. There's evidence in Scripture. Look at it. It explains why and what's going on. Look at Acts chapter 9, for example. Let's begin this story of both conflict and unity, because the conflicts get resolved, at least among those who want to resolve them in the remnant. Look at Acts 9, verse 26. Acts 9 is where Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, "You're my chosen vessel to bear my name among before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9, 26, after Paul's let down out of a window and escapes this city where he was preaching Christ in the synagogue, you know, and that's what Paul does initially. He goes and preaches Christ in the synagogue. Why wouldn't you? It's the only place that people had scriptures preaching a Messiah. They didn't know he had come. These guys would be happy. Have you been there, Grace Believer? When you learn the Bible rightly divided, and you go back to your church, say, these guys are going to love it, right? They got a Bible. They're looking for answers. They were just ignorant as I was 2 minutes ago, so here I am. And what happens? Now, but you see why Paul's doing that. He sees Jesus as Christ. He knows he's Lord. Yeah, he's a chosen vessel, apostleship, blah, blah. He hasn't done anything yet, but he's going to that synagogue. Hey, guys, guess what? Turns out he is Christ. Get out. What? No, I'm with you. I was for you. I was killing those guys just a minute ago, but I saw him. Now, they don't want to hear that. They won't even be proved by their own scriptures. But he does that throughout the book of Acts. But Acts 9:26, he has to escape the city. Verse 23 says, "For many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." It only took many days. "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall to Damascus." I mean, what betrayal. I mean, Paul was among these people. He was an unbelieving Jew. He was not part of the remnant. He was part of their trying to stamp out the heresy of the Messiah believing group there, the way. And they're trying to kill him now. So the disciples took him, led him down by the wall to Damascus. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so where's he go now? He's on the road to Damascus. He's trying to mention the synagogue. They kick him out. So I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go talk to Peter, right? Goes to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I wonder why, right? Christ showed up to me, made me an apostle, guys, just like you. What? Nah, this is a trick. There's 12 of us. There's 12 tribes. We're done. Like, who are you? Christians today think that Paul's the 13th apostle or the 12th apostle. They think that they messed up in Acts chapter 1, choosing Matthias. I mean, who's ever heard of Matthias, you know? Well, who's ever heard of Bartholomew is what I say. You know, Bartholomew, really. He doesn't have much in the scripture about him either. But Matthias was rightly chosen by the Holy Ghost. Paul is disqualified from being the 12th man because one of the qualifications was that he be with them in the earthly ministry Jesus was there. Acts 1 says that. But they're afraid of him. okay, is what it says in Acts 9, verse 26, and believed not that he was a disciple. If what you're saying is true, Jesus, won't there be conflict? Look at that. He was not saved by the remnant, okay? He was not a disciple of Peter. They didn't even believe he was a disciple. Why? Who taught you, Paul? I saw Jesus. Isn't that convenient? No, really, really. Is this a trick or something? See, they were afraid of him, and they didn't believe him. But Barnabas, look at verse 27. But Barnabas. That's awesome, two words. Who's Barnabas? A remnant, a member of the remnant of Israel. Barnabas, whose name is Son of Consolation, right? He's trying to keep the peace here. He believes Paul. Who's the first to believe Paul? Barnabas. Wasn't even a body of Christ member. I'm not talking about the whole message Christ gave. I'm talking about believing that when Paul said, Christ appeared to me, Barnabas knew he was sincere. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Now, who's Barnabas? Right? So just because Barnabas says it, they're going to believe now? Well, he's important. He's a part of the remnant. He got the Holy Ghost. He ministered with them. And now he's saying he saw the Lord that we serve. He saw him. Right? This is the remnant interacting with Paul, isn't it? And for good reason. Because Paul's going to need their help. Okay? Which is interesting the way I said that. I'm not saying Paul's going to help them. I'm saying Paul will need their help. Because they can oppose him. They can resist him. They can write letters and say, don't listen to him. Some people think Paul was the Antichrist today. I don't know if you bumped into them. Please stay away if you do. But they think that because of things like this. Peter had it all together. Paul's teaching heresy. Right? They didn't get past Acts 9, 27. Barnabas took him and said he saw the Lord and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas witnessed this. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So when Paul tried to communicate the remnant, he needed Barnabas, right? They would have never have listened to him without Barnabas. Thank you, Barnabas, for taking Paul to Peter and the apostles and saying, I'll vouch for him. I saw his testimony in Damascus, right? There's the remnant helping Paul. You see that in his apostleship there early on. Now, Paul helped the poor saints too a little bit. You talked about provision over here where Jeremy talked about how to provide. Here, Jesus told them to sell everything they had. And here they had all things in common. And here they're among the strangers, so you know you kind of got to get a job. And what's Paul do? He says, you don't work, you don't eat. But he also, Paul looks back and says, these guys need help. Right? We've been covering this in our Romans 15 lessons recently. There are those in Macedonia and Achaia among the Gentiles who look back at the other believers in Jerusalem and say, they're financially hurting. And so they entreat Paul to take a financial contribution back to these poor saints in Jerusalem. And he does so. And he says in Romans 15, he says, it's a good thing. It's their duty to do that. And why is it their duty? Because he says they partake of their spiritual things. Like, they have things in common with these people. They have more. All right, yep. Thank you. Oh, you can hear me now?
Yes.
I see. I wasn't going through the speakers. I'll start over. All right, I won't. We got to wrap up. We got taco dinner coming. Going back to the remnant and Paul helping one another. You know, Peter acknowledged Paul's special ministry three times in Scripture. Peter acknowledged Paul. In Acts 15, when Jeremy alluded to, back to Jerusalem, and they had the council there, which is the euphemism for debate, no small dissension, about whether Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved or not. Who won the argument? Paul. Okay? And by no, he did it with some help from Peter. Okay. You want to know why God sent Peter, in fact, pushed him to go to a Gentile in Acts 10? Answer, so that Peter would back Paul in Acts 15. God knows the future, folks. And Peter stood up that no small dissension with his authority and said, guys, God sent me to a Gentile. And Peter knew what it meant to receive grace. He denied the Lord three times. And he said, we'll be saved by grace just like they shall. We shall be saved just as they are, is what he says. Okay. So Peter acknowledges Paul's ministry in Acts 15. In Galatians 2, Peter goes out to where Paul is ministering among the Galatians. Remember that? There's a little bit of problems there. In fact, when there's problems where Peter gets drawn away with James to separate from the Gentiles, Paul rebukes him to his face. Not a happy interaction, but it's an interaction. And by the way, who's right in that interaction? Paul. Do you see a trend here? Like, Paul was saved after Peter. He wasn't the remnant. And now he's telling the remnant what God wants to do. Now, if the remnant doesn't believe him and his authority, they should shut his mouth, right? But they don't. Peter takes the rebuke. They defend him in Acts 15, all right? In 2 Peter 3, Peter's last epistle, like Jeremy kind of said in paraphrase, he says, Paul has written to you these things, right? Some people rest his epistles as they do the other scriptures. Listen to Paul is the paraphrase, right? So Peter acknowledges Paul's authority and apostleship three times in the Bible. And that's Peter. He's the remnant. Paul wasn't the remnant. So what is Peter acknowledging by doing that three times? Christ appeared to Paul after the last time I talked to him and gave to Paul information that he did not give to me. That's what he's saying. That's implicit in his acknowledgement of what Paul says. Otherwise, Paul should sit down and help Peter do what Christ told him to do. Right? How else do you interpret this? Why is Paul rising to fame? Well, he was a great speaker. That means nothing. Peter was one of the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones. Paul would later write, I am not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. What kind of arrogance is this? Or is it true that Christ gave him a special apostleship? You see? The remnant endorsed Paul because of the further revelation that the Lord gave to him that explained why they were going through what they were doing. In fact, they asked Peter, the remnant asks Peter, why isn't the kingdom come? And that is the theme of 2 Peter. Read 2 Peter in 2 Peter 1, in light of realizing that he's writing this to answer the objection by the remnant saying, look, Peter, it's been a while. The kingdom's not here. And Peter is justifying his message saying, I did not lie unto you. I saw Jesus Christ, but don't trust me. Trust the prophecies. Okay? He will come. You want to know why not? Long-suffering and salvation. Listen to Paul. Right? Peter's response to why isn't the kingdom come is Paul's explanation. Okay? He endorses Paul in the ministry given to him. Now, he doesn't understand everything that he said. Like I told you, the remnant knows what they have in common, but the remnant didn't understand what was new. Peter says, some things are hard to understand. I get the faithfulness, and I get the idea of trusting the Lord and believing in his resurrection. I even get the long-suffering part and God wanting people to be saved. But what is this new creature business? I mean, the scripture doesn't say anything about this, Paul. Right? And why would Peter believe him? Peter spoke with Jesus. So did Paul. Right? So now it's his word versus his word, right? Well, if it's the Lord, it's the Lord. But, you know, can't be jealous of what he told you and not me. But that's what's going on here. Conflict between saints of the remnant apostles and the apostles of the Gentiles. There was conflicts there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, it's a disservice to the scriptures as they're written to try to say all this is talking about is general fleshly division between denominations and Christianity. That is not what's going on here. To justify the fact that we can have different interpretations and nobody's wrong, everybody can be right, that's incorrect. There is a truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He doesn't say, let everyone speak what they want. He says, we all speak the same thing. Well, I wonder who's going to set the same standard, right? That's always the argument. Everyone thinks that everyone should teach the same thing. It's just who gets to decide what that thing is, right? And thus the power struggle ensues. Paul says he wants there to be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, the same knowledge there. It has been declared unto me and of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. If you're saying Paul has a special apostleship and there's 12 apostles, wouldn't there be conflict? Yes. 1 Corinthians 1 is my evidence, okay, among many others. What were they saying? Now, this I say, every one of you says, I am of Paul. Well, who's Paul? An apostle? to the Gentiles, right? And then he says, and I have Apollos. Well, who's Apollos? A well-spoken man of the remnant. And who's Cephas? I'm Cephas. Peter, an apostle of the remnant of Israel. And some say I'm of Christ. Well, who's Christ? Well, he's the Lord God and Savior, but he also had a ministry on the earth to the remnant. So you got remnant, 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 Paul. You got three remnant people arguing about who their apostle is, and Paul. Some people say, well, I'm just a Paul. Who do you think's got it right? Right? It's fascinating. People always, it seems like the general consensus interpretation here is that, well, they should all say I'm of Christ. These other guys are just men. But Scofield actually says in his commentary, not that he's infallible, but it's an interesting insight. He says, actually, the ones who say I'm of Christ are the most wrong. How is that? I mean, Christ is everything. Yes, Christ is crucified for you. We're baptized in the name of Christ. Christ is our Lord and Savior. And yet Christ's ministry ended back here. Peter's ministry was a progression on what Christ preached. Christ said he would do greater miracles than him. Christ poured out the Holy Spirit after he left. This is Peter's ministry. When did Apollos start? Apollos started over here. So you see, there's a progression in these people's ministry. Where's Paul? Over here. The people who said, I'm of Christ, were going way back here and ignoring any information that had been revealed since then. That's why it's the worst. It's like going back to the Old Testament and saying, oh, I'm a Bible believer. I study everything up to Deuteronomy. And you're like, yeah, that's the worst, right? I'll study everything up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'll stop right there at John. No, you got to keep reading. You need all Scripture, right? Keep going, Pentecostals say. I get all the Scripture up to Acts 2. Keep going. There's still Paul, right? Paul three times in 1 Corinthians said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's the pattern, right? It's not that Christ doesn't matter. It's that they're arguing about apostleship. There's contentions about who the authority and who's the right teacher to follow. Obviously, arguing between men is worthless. Paul makes the point that we're all just ministers. What you need to understand is what God is doing. And then Paul says, I'm the master builder. Lay on my foundation. What do you think Paul's teaching that God's doing? Building on the foundation that Paul's laying, that Christ gave him to lay, right? And so you see him trying to resolve this conflict between saints, between the remnant apostles and the apostle of the Gentiles. This is why Paul rebukes Peter to his face. He's the chief apostle of the remnant. He rebukes him to his face. He was wrong in Galatians 2. How do you think that helps the contentions among the saints? Oh, there you go. See, your apostle is wrong. My apostle is right. Guys, stop arguing about apostles. Just do what God's will says. Understand the progressive revelation. Peter and Paul didn't have an issue with each other, right? They understood what the Lord was doing progressively. Peter told his audience to listen to Paul. The remnant had learned why Christ was not coming back yet from Paul. We saw that in 2 Peter 3. Okay. The remnant knew the change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Did they not? Right? You had the Old Testament over here. You had Old Testament, actually, according to Hebrews 9, the Old Testament existed up to the death of Christ. But who understood this need for the New Testament? These people. These people get the Holy Ghost based on the New Covenant. These people operate by the unction according to the New Covenant. These people are going to receive the kingdom based on the New Covenant. They understand the new and the old. Who also understands? Isn't Paul an able minister in the New Testament? He also gets it. And people are like, well, that's kind of confusing. I thought that was separate. Well, if you don't get it, then there's a problem. You say, shouldn't he only teach the ministry all the time? If you don't know prophecy and don't know remnant, you won't understand the mystery. You can't. You say, oh, no, I get the mystery. I don't need no prophecy. If you claim to know what's kept secret, how do you know if it is secret unless you know what was said? Huh? And I know, because I've been there too, folks, you confuse yourself. Because you say, oh, I believe the mystery, I don't need prophecy. And you start thinking the mystery is a thing that is not. Anybody ever thought that the death of Christ was the mystery? Even the death for your sins is the mystery? Or the resurrection? Anyone ever think the death of Christ for your sins and resurrection was the mystery? I used to. Am I the only one? It says according to the Scriptures. You can teach the death and resurrection of Christ from the Old Testament. You don't need Paul to do it. Now, Paul explains what it achieves and how it's applied to you, right? But you can teach the intercession of Christ from Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53. And isn't that the objection people throw at you? They're like, well, no, that's up back here. If you want to know the mystery, you got to know what was already said. So you can see what's missing from it in Paul's epistles. Like, Paul's got something they never said. That's the mystery, you see. Because Paul teaches both. By both, I mean all the Scripture. That's what I mean by that. He's not teaching different gospels. He's teaching all the Scripture, okay? Because you have to do that. Paul says the law and the prophets witness what he's communicating about Jesus Christ. They simply don't reveal it. So Paul also knew the New Testament. Paul ministered to Jews. It is not true, it's an oversimplification and a grace myth to think that Peter went to Jews and Paul went to Gentiles. Please stop saying that. Okay, that is not the right division. Okay, yes, Peter's remnant went to Jews only because God's kingdom would be to Jews that then would bless the world. See blessed later here? Gentiles would be blessed through that ministry later when the kingdom came. Okay, so Gentiles always had a place of blessing. It was simply through what? According to prophecy, it was through the remnant, through believing Israel. In this dispensation, you don't need Israel for a Gentile to get blessed. Well, that's a mystery. Yes, it is. So it's not simply Gentiles. Paul went to Jews as well. There are Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Paul ministered to Jews and Gentiles, unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles. When Peter and Paul agree with each other that Paul go to the heathen and Peter go to the circumcision, as the brother said earlier, the circumcision is rightly identified as the remnant. Because what did Stephen say about unbelieving Israel? You are uncircumcised. Well, if Stephen calls them uncircumcision, do you think Peter's putting them back in the fold? Nope. So the circumcision in Galatians 2 is the remnant. So Peter says, I'll go to the remnant. You go to the heathen, to everybody else. So Paul goes, great. Unbelieving Jew, unbelieving Gentile. I'm ministering to all you unbelievers. Paul goes to the world of unbelief to minister to Jesus Christ. And so the remnant's working together with him on this. Do you see? Paul becomes a Jew to minister to Jews. Philippians 3, 4, and 5, he says that we are the circumcision, not because we are Israel in the flesh, because we have no confidence in the flesh. In Philippians 3, 4, and 5. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he counts it all but loss. Paul doesn't say, look at my Hebrewness. That's why I maintain my Hebrew actions. Paul says, if you want to boast in the flesh, I can boast more than anyone else, but I count that all but loss. I have no confidence in my flesh. Paul was not a messianic Jew the way people think they are today, right? He was a member of the body of Christ. Now, not every Jew also was part of the remnant. You say, well, aren't believing Jews the remnant? Well, yeah, back here, but when Paul started preaching to unbelieving Jew and unbelieving Gentile, there can be Jews in the body of Christ that are no longer Jews in the body. But he ministered to them, okay? Timothy was a Jew. That's why he was circumcised, all right? Being circumcised doesn't make you Israel. He was Israel in the flesh. He was circumcised. He said, for the sake of the Jews, it says in the scripture. Crispus and Gaius were Jews. Paul went to Corinth, and he started among those outside the synagogue who were Jews. But it didn't stay that way. There were Gentiles as well. You read that in 1 Corinthians, where there was Jews and Gentile debates. In Romans 1:16, Paul says he preaches the gospel of salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. Jews and Greeks, right? You can see this again in Romans 14, where Paul deals with those who are keeping Jewish holidays and how those in the body should deal with them, interaction with the remnant. Okay, look at Acts 17. There's a lot of interaction here between the remnant and Paul. And Paul, what I'm saying here is that Paul deals with it in his epistles. And he never teaches a different gospel. He's never saying, forget those guys. If they want to hear what Christ is doing and help him do it, then great. Barnabas was the first one to help him. Barnabas would eventually leave. There was a point where Barnabas and Paul had such an argument that they could not minister together. But that was a personal thing, you could tell, because John Mark, which was what the controversy was over, becomes very profitable to Paul later. Right? But in Acts chapter 17, in verse 26... This is not what I want. I want Acts 18. Excuse me. Acts 18, 26. This is where Apollos is teaching. He was a Jew, Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he knew the things of the Lord, knowing only John's baptism. He was not part of the body of Christ. He was, however, part of the faithful remnant of Israel. Right? That's what's going on here. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay? Aquila and Priscilla had recently spent some time with the Apostle Paul. So Paul is communicating with Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla hear Apollos, and they give him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here's Apollos convincing Jews about a message that was taught to him by Aquila and Priscilla that they learned from Paul. And Paul says in this letter to the 1 Corinthians that whether Apollos preached it or I preached it, it's the same message, guys. Where did Apollos learn it? Not from John the Baptist. He learned it from Aquila and Priscilla, who learned it from Paul. You see the order of events there. But wasn't Apollos part of the remnant? Yeah. Why is he preaching that message? That's what God's doing. Why wouldn't you preach that message? And by the way, he's preaching in Acts 18 here. Many Jews are convinced. He was an eloquent Jew, knowing the scriptures. You know what's helpful ministering to unbelieving Jews? When you know their scriptures. You know, it's really hard if you're a Gentile who now believes the gospel, the grace of God, trying to minister to Jews, you know nothing about Israel's scriptures. What's this seminar about? The remnant. We're trying to teach you about Israel's scriptures, to know what their scriptures taught. Maybe you can understand how the scriptures can give you wisdom to understand salvation, to know faith in Christ Jesus. They did for Timothy. Many Jews believed Apollos. They learned from Priscilla and Aquila. They were taught by Paul. The remnant ministry changed. You saw this. Their ministry changed. Okay. From kingdom now to kingdom in the future. But every saint needed to know their witness of the faithful Israel. When this started to happen, when they were strangers, a lot of these epistles we'll cover later were written to those 12 tribes scattered, right, to help instruct them what to do. The Gospels were written by this remnant people. You know who did not know the information of Jesus' earthly ministry? It wasn't the remnant. They were there. It was everybody else, the body of Christ. You need to know what Jesus on earth came and did and said. You can't take the gospel out of your Bible and still have what you need to be perfect in understanding. You need that. You need to know what the remnant ministry was, to know what Jesus came to do with them, to know what didn't happen or what did happen, what was fulfilled and what wasn't fulfilled. You need that. And they wrote that. Do not think when Barnabas or John Mark or Silas went with Paul, they didn't instruct in some of this information. Well, you say this Jesus, Christ, he came down to earth and you saw him? You talked with him? You ministered with him? What did he say? Well, let me tell you, Matthew 28 chapters, John, you know, 21 chapters. You've read them, haven't you? Or do you ignore those because you're Pauline? But you learned from them, yes? But where did they have them in the first century? The remnant was communicating that. Well, isn't he a remnant? Why is he ministering with Paul? You have a Bible. They had the remnant. That's why. They needed the remnant to understand the information you have in a book right here. Do you get it? Don't be hypocritical, folks. Don't say, we don't need the remnant. Reading remnant scripture, you know. Yeah, that's kind of funny. You're reading their epistles. You're reading their gospels. But you don't think they needed that information in the first century? Of course they did. Right? That's how the remnant helped Paul. And that's why how Paul could help the remnant financially. By the way, Paul never compromised his message. He never ministered to them his message. He never tried to convince the remnant of his message. He simply helped them physically. Here's some money. Here's some support. But how did the remnant help Paul with his message? The remnant helped Paul communicate his message. You see, what they understood was that the remnant message was no longer, you can't preach this with the Gentiles. It wasn't ever given to them, right? But they could help the Gentiles be saved by God's grace, which is a message Paul was preaching to them. And they did that willingly. They were kinsmen in the flesh, as well as brothers in Christ, you understand. And so knowing the mystery does not leave us ignorant about prophecy. It should clarify it. And what, hopefully you're seeing many objections that show maybe weaknesses in your understanding about what was going on in Acts or what's going on in the scripture or Paul and the remnant coming together are really places where knowing the remnant makes what you believe a strength, folks. It explains why that's going on. It explains how you got your Bible. It explains why you need it. Instead of just like, well, they're all teaching the same. They weren't teaching the same thing. There was conflict among the apostles. It's resolved by Paul and his grace. Israel's left blind. You had a remnant that believed, but they're off the stage. They're no longer ministering what they were doing in their prime, and yet they still have a hope. They're still enduring to the end. And we'll see tomorrow that the same endurance, suffering, tribulation, being scattered across the world among the Gentiles, these are lessons that you need to learn from the remnant throughout the Bible, because you're in the same situation. You're not the remnant, but you're in a present evil world, suffering and enduring tribulation until Christ comes back. Right? It's a different coming, right? But it's still the same situation. So we'll talk more about it tomorrow. Any questions or comments about the remnant and Paul?